I want to invite you now to Isaiah 53. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And we've been working through the book of Ephesians, one verse at a time here recently, and it's been a very slow pace of the last couple of weeks, but today I'm going to bite off a big chunk. I'm going to try and cover an entire chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, and on top of that, we'll have various other texts we'll go through as well. But I preached last Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, about the child who was to be born and who was to come. I want to tell you this morning that child did come. He grew, and he ministered on earth for 3 years, being about the year 33 years old. He then died, and that's the man I want to speak to you about this morning, the man who died. So Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read the entire chapter. Verse 1, who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide their spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, what a text we have before us, and what a chunk of information and blessing and hope and joy we can find in this passage. So I pray, as we do look into these things, you'd show us exactly what Jesus has done for us, and you would work up within our hearts a spring of praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Isaiah in a Nutshell. I first sent off my message title to Amanda to put in the bulletin. It was something lame, and I changed it to this, and it's really quite fitting, because I'm going to give you sort of an overview of Isaiah. You're going to get the picture of salvation and of Jesus Christ and what he secured for you throughout this whole book, and we're going to go through a lot of text to go through that, but our outline is also going to be that of a nut, Isaiah in a nutshell. So here you go, three parts to a nut. You got the shell, you got the nut, and then you got the plant. If you grow that thing, it'll grow up in a plant. So there's your outline. Been spending too much time in my office, you might think. But there we go. I hope that helps you remember these things. We'll start number one with the shell. The shell of any nut is the part of the nut that you initially see. And so if you were to look at the resurrection story, I want to give to you the things that you initially see in the story. In other words, the historical events. Here's what happened. Here's the physical things. If it was you were there standing, these are the events that would have been before your eyes. So here we go. Number one, this is the shell. We started on Sunday 1 week ago. We celebrated that as being Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday when Jesus rode into town on the colt of a donkey. They worshiped him. They said, "Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David." And they laid down the palm branches. They laid down their cloaks. In he come. They celebrated him as king. We're talking now 4 days later. On Thursday, there Jesus went up with his disciples. He went into an upper room. He gave them a bunch of information. He poured out his heart before them. And Judas had Satan enter him. Satan entered Judas. He left that room. He went out. He betrayed Jesus. He brought all the Pharisees. He brought all the leadership of the Jewish nation out to the garden where Jesus would be. And there they arrested Jesus Thursday night. Friday and through Thursday night into Friday morning, he is tried before Pilate. He is tried before Herod. He is tried then before Pilate again. Three times you'll read in John that Pilate declared him innocent. And yet, because of fear of the crowd, he gave him over to their hands. Jesus was whipped. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was humiliated. He was hung on the cross. Up on that cross, he cried out those last words, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the final words, "It is finished." He bowed his head. He breathed his last. He died on that cross. Two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, they came. They asked Pilate for his body. He said, "Take it." They took his body. They wrapped it. They put spices and good-smelling things and wrapped him up, gave him a decent burial, placed him in a tomb, wrapped the stone in front of, or rolled that stone in front of that tomb. And there Jesus laid for 3 days. They placed some Roman guards in front of it so that no one could say that body has been stolen. He was officially guarded at that tomb. But 3 days later, Sunday morning, early, still dark out, these Roman soldiers guarding that tomb, down comes the angel, white as lightning. And the Bible says that the Roman soldiers saw him. They were scared to death. They become as dead men. Here comes Mary Magdalene. Here comes Mary, the mother of James. Here comes Joanna. Here comes Salome. Here comes some other women. And they're going to wrap Jesus more. They're going to put more spices on him and give him an even more honorable burial. But when they show up, you know what they find? That tomb, the stone is rolled away. Someone's taken him. But there's the angels. They look at those girls, they look at them, those women, and they say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Mary Magdalene, Peter comes at one point. He sees the empty tomb. John comes. He sees. The Bible says he believes. They leave. They go home. Mary Magdalene, still at that tomb, she turns around, and there's a man. His name is Jesus. He says, "Woman, why are you crying?" I'm sure she threw herself at him at that point and said, "Rabboni," or "teacher, happy, he's alive." It is witnessed by many people. The Bible talks about over 500 people saw it. He is alive. So those are the outward shell of events. That's the historical things that happened on Easter Sunday about 2,000 years ago. And if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you might think, well, that's a neat story. These people got their friend back. But if you are familiar with the Bible,
you know that the truths of that run so much deeper than just those outward events. It's more than just a touching thing for Mary. It's more than just these people getting their friend back. And to that is what I want to direct your attention to this morning. This is the nut. So now we're moving beyond the shell of things into the nut, the part that really matters, the part that people are after, the important part of the whole acorn or walnut or peanut that you got. It's the core of things. And so here's what really matters through the resurrection. And this is all going to come out of the book of Isaiah as best as I can. In the book of Isaiah, it's evident that man has a problem. It's actually a problem that's prevalent all throughout Scripture, but it's very clear also in Isaiah. And that problem is this, that man has and carries with himself everywhere he goes, every man sins, transgressions, and iniquities. Sins, transgressions, and iniquities. I'm going to read a series of texts here. You don't have to turn to them. But I want to show you this, exactly how clear this is in Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 24. You have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your iniquities. That's what God says about man. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Isaiah 59, verse 7. It says about man, man's feet run to evil. We're quick to blaspheme. We're quick to use God's name in vain. We are quick to lust. We are quick to hurt people. We're quick to do all kinds of sin. It's almost our default position. It is our default. If we don't know what to do in a situation, we sin. That's what happens. We run to sin. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. So you see the repetitive theme here? Iniquities, transgressions, sins. It comes up over and over. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all of us, we've all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And so even the good things that you do, being tainted and being surrounded with sin, the sin covers them. And it pollutes them, and it makes them no good. Even our good things are sin. Isaiah 22, verses 12 through 14, in the day God called for repentance, this is speaking specifically to Israel, but it pictures mankind's heart. In the day God called for repentance, here's what Israel said. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so all throughout Isaiah, and all throughout the Bible, you get this picture that man's heart is pitted against God. They will go after anything. They will hope in anything. They will put their trust in anything but God. And the Bible says, Isaiah 30 and verse 1, by doing that, we add sin to sin. We have sins, we have transgressions, we have iniquities, and they'll cling to you. They're yours. They don't go away. They're like a bad smell you can't get rid of. They'll be with you all of the days of your life. And what do those do? Why is that a problem? Isaiah 59, verse 2. We read this already. They make a separation between you and God. They'll make him hide his face from you. Isaiah 64, verse 6. The rest of that verse says, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. They take us away. Your iniquities build a wall between you and God. That's what your sins do. I always tell people when I talk about sin, sin is the great separator. It separates. That's what it does. That's its nature. Sins will separate a marriage. Sins will separate you from your children. Sins will separate you from freedom. Sins will separate you from joy. But most importantly, the thing to know and the thing to understand is that sin separates you from you and God. And as Isaiah 64, 6 says, it takes us away. It'll take you away from his blessing. It will take you away from his promise. It will take you away from hope. And it will take you away from eternal life. And it will place you underneath his judgment. That's the problem. They separate you, they'll cut you off, they'll kill you eventually, and they'll lead you right into the grave. So we're prone to think in our day, you know, I just made a little mistake. It was just a little error. And we make light of our sin. But I want to tell you, the Bible does not make light of even the slightest sin. One sin, separate. One iniquity, separate. One transgression, separate, separated from God. Forever. That is, unless someone takes them away. And this is the glory of Isaiah chapter 53. I want to give you 10 statements from Isaiah 53 on what Jesus went through. And I'm going to give you 7 more statements on why he went through it. I think through all of that, you'll see the glory of the cross, the glory of Christ's death, the glory of his resurrection. So 10 statements. And there's certain words I'll emphasize in here. Number one, here's what Jesus went through. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. Number 2, verse 3. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Number 3, verse 3 again. He was esteemed not, that is, he was not respected or he was not admired. Number 4. Second half of verse 4, he was stricken, given pain, he was struck, he was hit, and he was smitten by God. Number 5, verse 5, he was wounded, crushed, chastised, and given stripes, which would be wounds on your back from a whip. Number 6, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Number 7, verse 7, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Number 8, verse 8, he was taken away in oppression and judgment. Number 9, verse 8, again, he was cut off out of the land of the living. Number 10, verse 9, his grave was made with the wicked, even though he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So reviewing those words here, here's what Jesus went through. He was despised, he was rejected, he was acquainted with grief. He was esteemed not. He was stricken, smitten, wounded, crushed, chastised, given stripes, oppressed, afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter, taken away, cut off out of the land of the living, and his grave was made with the wicked. But why did he go through this? Was it for his own sins? It was not. 7 more statements on why Jesus went through this, again from Isaiah 53. Number 1, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Number 2, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Number 3, verse 5 again, he was crushed for our iniquities. Number 4, verse 6, second half, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number 5, verse 8, second half, he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Number 6, verse 11, toward the end, he shall bear their iniquities. And number 8, into verse 12, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So wounded, crushed, afflicted, smitten. For his own sins? It was not. It was for ours. It was for our own sins. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, why did he have to do it? Why did he willingly go through the cross? He did that for you, and he did that for me. We had griefs. We had sorrows. We had transgressions. We had iniquities. But he went to the cross willingly and suffered for them. You know, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist stands before his crowd and he calls out to them and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here comes Jesus. He is baptized. He lives a perfect life. He teaches. He heals. He's preaching. He's showing us the Father. But at the end of those 3 years of his ministry, having done no violence, and having have no deceit found in his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter through a corrupt system. He was beaten. He was tied up. They whipped him. They spit upon him. They plucked out his beard. They beat him some more, and they nailed him to the cross, put on a crown of thorns, mocked him, raised him up. But did you know the worst part of it all? It was God who was doing this to him. It was his own father who was smiting him. It was his own father who was wounding him. It was his own father who was crushing him. It was his own father as he hung on the cross in his most vulnerable, most sorrowful moment, and his father did this. He turned his face away. He died on the cross for our sins, but as we mentioned, he did not remain there. He was buried. He was put in the ground. On the third day, he rose again. And it's because he rose again, we know all of his promises are true. And coming from Isaiah 53, it's because of his death on the cross and his payment for our sins and his resurrection. We can know we have peace with God. Into verse 5, his chastisement has brought us peace. And it's through that death and it's through that resurrection that we know that we're healed. By his stripes we are healed. By his whippings, he took the whipping so we didn't have to. And it's through his death and his resurrection that we can know, according to verse 11, that we are accounted righteous. So if you know Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord, if he is your personal Savior, you can know when you stand before God one day, though you have sins, though they are like scarlet, they have been washed white as snow, God will look on you, he'll see his Son, he'll see nothing but purity, nothing but holiness, and he'll account you as righteous and let you into heaven. That's the glory of the cross. It is a life-giving thing. It is a sin-bearing thing. It is a taking away of our sins. And so now we can live in joy. We can live in hope. We can live in freedom. I'm not carrying this cloud of guilt over me anymore. My sins are forgiven. And it becomes a life of joy. So that's the nut.
If you really had to boil Isaiah chapter 53 down into one word, I would say this: forgiveness. Forgiveness. You all know what a substitution is? We were bowling a while back, and there was 8 of us. And when we got done, there was one person who they made a beeline out of generosity. They made a beeline to the counter, and they paid for everybody. That's what Christ did. You've heard the term, I've got you covered. You know, you're going to go pay for something. Someone else says, no, I've got you covered. That's what Jesus did. That's what this person did for us when we were bowling, but that's what Jesus did in so much greater way for our sins. He's got you covered. If you believe in him, and if you place your trust in him. So that's the core of it all. He died as a substitution. He died in your place where you deserved. He took it, and you can now stand in the freedom and the forgiveness that he offers. So that's the nut. The nut of the whole thing, it's forgiveness. But when forgiveness is planted in your heart, when you plant a nut in the ground, what happens? It springs forth into a mighty oak tree. If you plant an acorn, for instance, there's life in it. And so I want to say that God has planted, if he has planted forgiveness into your heart, there is life that will spring forth from your soul. And that is the third thing I want you to notice now. So you got the shell, you got the nut. Now here's the life that springs forth from it. You have life within yourself. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come to give them life, and I've come that they may have it abundantly. I want to tell you also, there is eternal life. There's heaven. And if you know Christ has died for your sins, that's your home. And I'm going to tell you about this home for the rest of our time here. 6 texts through Isaiah to describe heaven. I think this is a worthy thing. Go to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. I really want you to see these. I considered what to preach for an Easter message. I looked up what I did last year, and I spoke of the blessings that we have in Christ,
from 1 Peter.
An inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's not fading.
And I thought, that's a good thing always to leave us with on Easter. A mind of eternity. A mind of what the home is going to be like. That if you're his, this is where you're going to be. Because this is what he secured for you. So, 6 texts on what heaven's going to be like from Isaiah. I was reading through this, I was blown away. It
really was impressed upon me, the descriptions of heaven in Isaiah.
So, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, which I think is fatty food or choice cut meat, I think some versions might say, and of aged wine well refined. That is a heavenly text. If you read the context, it talks about death being swallowed up just one verse later, and it talks about all of our tears being wiped away. This is heaven. There's going to be a banquet there. I don't know if it's going to be a one-time deal or if it's going to be like this all the time, if he's just saying there's going to be a lot of good food there. But this is going to be heaven. When you either die and get there, or he returns, he takes you home, there's going to be a banquet there. There's going to be a meal on there. And there's going to be the best of food, and there's going to be the best of drink, stuff like you've never tasted here on this earth, stuff that will satisfy you like nothing else. That's the first thing. Number 2, go forward a few pages, Isaiah 29, verse 18. Isaiah 29, verse 18 says, in the day, this is in the day of heaven, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. And adding to that, Isaiah 35, 6 says, the lame man will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So here's the picture you got so far. You got deaf hearing, you got blind seeing, you got lame leaping. Kind of starts to sound like the 12 days of Christmas. And you got the mute singing. In other words, the most downcast members of society, the ones who have the physical ailments and the ones that you look at and you think that's a lowly position, will exist no more. We'll all have new bodies in heaven, and all the restrictions that you feel on your body and all the sicknesses and all the pains and all the tiredness that you all are feeling right now from getting up at 6:30 in the morning to be out at a 25-degree sunrise service, all of that will not exist. You'll have a new body, and the restrictions and all the problems that you deal with, you won't have them. They'll be gone forever and ever. Verse 19 says, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come and nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. So there won't be a police force there. There won't be any need for one. There won't be any terrorism, shootings, violence, abusers, pain and suffering that evil people bring. They won't exist. They'll be cut off. And it'll be a day of perfect harmony and peace. Number 3, forward to Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 1. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1 says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. The world's never known a perfect leader. The world's never known a perfectly just leader. Of all the leaders that we've had on this earth, we've never had one like we're going to have in that day on the new heaven and the new earth. One who rules by justice. He rules by righteousness. Every decision he makes will be glorious. It will be good. It will satisfy you. And no more will there be complaining about the government. Keep going forward now. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. And then down in verse 6 as well. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. That's a tulip-looking sort of thing. It shall blossom abundantly. And then go down to the second half of verse 6. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground, that's Kansas, springs of water. And the haunt of jackals, sort of a coyote dog, where they lie down, caves and kind of ugly land, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. In other words, we'll get some rain. And no more will we experience the dryness of land that's here. Rain is a symbol of blessing to God. It's from God, it's a symbol of life. Our lands will no more be dry. The Sahara Desert will become a pool. The caves and the ugly lands of, whether it's your opinion or not, New Mexico will become
meadows
and gushing forth with water. It will not be a dry land. It will not be a thirsty land. It will be a healthy land. It will be a spring-filled land. Forward now to Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 17. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17 says, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. In other words, only the best of stuff will be in the new heaven and the new earth. There won't be any second class stuff. There won't be any average sort of stuff. He's taking all the average stuff away, and he's giving only the best. There won't be Fords there. Built none last week. There will be no Harbor Freight there. He will take away all of the junk that we have. He will take away all the cheap stuff and the off-brand stuff. There won't be any more Fruit Poofies. Instead, you'll be eating Fruit Loops. There won't be any more toaster tarts. You will get the Pop Tarts. I actually grew up on some of these off-brand things. I've come to like them a little bit more, but you get the point. He's taken away average. He's taking away the lower things. He's taking away secondhand stuff, and he's giving the best. Instead of bronze, you get gold. Instead of iron, you get silver. Instead of wood, you get bronze. Instead of stones, you get iron. The best of the best. Verse 17, second half, I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. And this is irony he's using here. He's saying if you have slave drivers and overseers there, they're going to be righteousness and they're going to be peace. In other words, the worst of things, they're actually going to be wonderful. If your worst of things are wonderful, then what's the best of things going to be? That's what's going on there. Verse 18, violence will be no more heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call the walls of your salvation and your gates praise. Again, perfect peace. Verse 19, the sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, the days of mourning shall be ended. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will only be light. This means that you won't no longer run into doors when you get up in the middle of the night. It means for the fair-skinned, you will not burn anymore. No UV rays. It means that won't lose sleep anymore due to your wife snoring all the time. You won't need sleep. You'll have a new body. And your body will find perfect rest in Jesus. And that's at least my take on those things. Now forward a few more chapters. Isaiah 65. And this is the last one. So far we have a place of glorious food, of new bodies, of perfect peace, with a just king. It's going to be a fruitful land. It'll have the best of resources. God will be its light. And then 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That's what the heaven will be, a
You're not going to be floating up there in a cloud somewhere. God's going to take this world. He's going to burn it up. He's going to redo what he did in Genesis 1:1, but he'll do it in absolute perfection. The new heavens and the new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So here's the idea from that verse. The new heavens and the new earth, they're going to be so glorious, you won't remember the things of this earth. I mean, all the staining and hurtful things that have been done to you or said about you, some of the most etching sins that may have been worked against you, you will not even remember those because this place will be that glorious. And I think even some of the best things of this earth we will forget because of this glorious new heaven and new earth. So you'll remember those things no more. Verse 19, second half. No more shall it be heard in the sound of weeping, no more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the crying of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, that's not saying there's going to be death in heaven. That's been swallowed up back in, I think it's Isaiah 25. It says death will be swallowed up. That's the point of the resurrection. There is no more death for all who are Jesus Christ, for all who believe in him, for all who have placed their faith and trust in him and turn from their sins. Death is swallowed up. What that's saying right there is that there will be no more pains of death. You know the most glooming cloud over a pregnant mother is, and for the father alike? Tragedy that would come upon a child through the birth. That will be no more because there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. If you were to die at 100 years old, you'd be considered young. It's poetic language. And if you died at 100 years old, you'd be considered accursed. But there is no cursing. Therefore, there is no death. That's what's going on. Verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. There's a lot of futility that goes on in this world. You build, it gets taken away. Gets destroyed, someone else uses it, bank tanks it, whatever it is. Or you work and you work and you work and work, and by the time it's time to enjoy that, guess what? You're too old. Actually, I had a guy tell me, testifying of that, he said, I think the right way to do it would be to go on vacations and retire when you're about 20 years old till you hit about 40, and then work the rest of your life till you die. That way you could actually enjoy life. But he's testifying of that futility. There's a lot of futility in this life. But what that scripture says is that you will build, you will enjoy that, because there will be a lot of time. No one will take it from you, and there will be that perfect sort of work in heaven, which was kind of an encouragement for me. You know, a lot of times you can be swayed to think that heaven's just be up in a cloud, and I'm floating around, I'm going to be bored to death and just singing all the time. This is a mind of work. You'll build houses, you'll plant vineyards, and it will be totally satisfying to your soul. There'll be stuff to do there. There'll be plenty to do there. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Sometimes you feel like you're talking to the ceiling. Your sins prevent your communication between you and God. It's fuzz. That will all be gone. And while you're yet speaking, before you speak, God will already answer. You'll already hear. Perfect communication. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be like the serpent's foot. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So the devouring, the ravaging, the poisonous aspects of all of our animal kingdom, gone. Your children will be able to walk up to a lion full grown, pet its underside of its jaw and make it purr. Back in Isaiah, 11? Somewhere in there it says that the children will play with the adder. You stick your hand in the snake's den, and it won't bite. Be like a puppy. The skunks will spray fresh linen scent. If you don't look too closely, it's what the Bible says. But nothing will hurt, nothing will destroy, I will be a place of perfect harmony, a place of peace, a place of life, a place of newness of life, a place of a just ruler, a place of perfection, the best of the best, a place of joy. It will be something unimaginable, but everything that your soul longs for. And I want to leave you with that, because if you are in Christ, this is a description of your eternal home. Because he has borne your griefs, because he has taken on your sorrows, because he has taken your sins and your iniquities and died on the cross, went to the grave, was rose from the dead, this place is secured for you. Let's stand for closing. Asking you to bow your head, close your eyes. It's Easter morning, the morning that tomb was found to be empty, and it's through the resurrection, through Christ's death and payment on the cross, that the separation that was between you and God can be taken away. It's through Christ you now have peace with God. It's through Christ your disease of sin has been healed. Your wounds have been cleansed. By his stripes you're healed. Through Christ you're accounted as righteous. And I want to tell you, if you're a believer this morning, celebrate life. Let it well up within you, a spirit of praise to God for what he has done. Heaven is your home. It's a place of perfection. It's a place of joy. It's a place of everything your soul longs for. And it's secured for you, not to be taken away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only his blood can atone for your sin. Only his blood can cleanse your wounds. Only his blood can destroy the infection. It won't come from self-help. It won't come from trying to live your best. It won't come from writing new words over the old ones. The old ones have to be wiped out. They have to be blotted out. And only Christ can do that. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." There is one way to Jesus Christ. There is one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Would you call upon him this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? Would you place your faith? Would you place your trust in him? Turn from your sin, live for him. He'll give you life, he'll give you it abundantly. Through his resurrection, you will be raised. And all the joys that we just went through of heaven, they will be yours. Don't live in your sin, don't live under judgment, don't live in the guilt that is there. But turn to him this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Believer, give God the praise this morning for the life he's worked in your soul. And if you need to this morning, then make him your Savior by calling upon him for salvation. So whatever the Lord has spoken to our heart, let's go to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.